God's word here. And of course, this particular section of Luke's gospel gives a lot of parables. And of course, a parable really is just a story to get the point across. And the Lord used parables a lot for that very same purpose, that people would actually understand what he was meaning, because he'd be using things that would be pertinent to the people of that time and to the situations as well. If you look to Luke 15, and we'll start at verse 11, and I have in my Bible here, it says the parable of the lost son. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus continued, "There was a young man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is made alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' they replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me anything, even a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. The Lord blessed us the reading and again the understanding of his most holy word. And you know, Shane, just as we sang that last song there, Reconciled, as I say again, none of the two has actually talked about what I was going to be preaching on this morning, and yet the Lord does it yet again, and just endorses, I believe, what he wants to say to us this morning. You know, we look to this whole parable, and perhaps some of us would be a little bit confused as to the meaning of the whole thing. But of course, here we have the situation here of a Jewish man And the younger of his two sons actually comes to him and says, I would like my inheritance. Now, his inheritance wasn't due until after the father's death. And then it would go to the eldest son. But here we have a father who loves his youngest son so much as well that he agrees. And he says, okay, I'll give you your share of the inheritance. And of course, the young man gets his share. And what does he do? He goes and blows it. He becomes the most popular guy in the city. Why? Because he can go to the pub area and buy everybody a drink. He can go with prostitutes, etc., etc., live a high life. And it's amazing when that happens and many friends come on the scene. Because if they're getting free drinks and stuff, they're going to hang on. But isn't it amazing how quickly the so-called friends disappear when the money runs out? And you know what, that reminds me very, very much like today. We're in a consumer society. Everything has to be bought or put on plastic or whatever today or even yesterday because we want it as soon as possible. And of course, when that happens, then, you know, you buy whatever it may be, whether it's a great big 54-inch TV that once it's on the wall starts growing a wee bit, or indeed a brand new Jaguar car or whatever. And the people then next door get a wee bit envious. And they think, well, if he's got a 54, I want a 58-inch TV, just to be that wee bit better and bigger. And that's fine, as long as the finances are there. But we live in a society today that a lot of people can be up to their neck in debt. And that brings its own problems. And we find then that the money that was there dries up. And what do? They're left. I remember a few years ago, John and I, when we were with OMS, we went to Southern Ireland. And we went 2 years. The first year we went, we were going round and knocking doors. And the people would open their doors and they would say, yes, who are you? And we would say, we're Bible-believing Christians. We're here to tell you about Jesus. And the door would be slammed in our face. We've got our own religion. Okay, that's fine. That's no problem. And we spent the whole week and that happened. The following year, we went back to a different area and we knocked on the door and the people answered the door, yes, who are you? We're Bible-believing Christians. We're here to tell you about Jesus. And they said, oh, religion. We put our trust in religion. And what happened? Well, that was the year when it all came out in the south of Ireland about the priests interfering with youngsters. And they said, we put our trust and religion, and it let us down. And I said, all was well. Religion's not the answer. Christ is the answer. Religion is just man-made rules. What we need is a relationship with Jesus. And they said, And then we tried money, they said. We were part of the EU. And they threw money at us and we built these wonderful big houses. Unemployed people were building mansions. I've seen them. And then all of a sudden the money dried up. Oh boy. What do we do now? And it got them to such a level, folks, that they had to think about what they were doing. They felt they hadn't God to turn to. Because God let them down. He didn't let them down. Religion let them down. They turned to mammon. And it let them down because it dried up. So they had nothing. They learned a big, big lesson. And it wasn't until they were at their lowest ebb that they could actually then say, tell us about this, Jesus. Tell us about it. Which we gladly did.
were eager to hear, because they were actually brought to a point where they had to listen, to seek the face of God while he could be found. But here we have this young man, a young Jewish man, who gets the money and goes and he squanders it. And then there's a famine comes over the place. And what does he do? He's looking for work. He's hungry. He wants work. So what does he do? He actually goes to a pig farmer. A young Jewish man who's not even allowed to touch a pig. No bait and rules. How bad is that, you know? But he then is to go and work at feeding the pigs. What a come down for that young man it was. A real bad come down. Even to the point he's thinking, you know, even what the pigs are eating. Now, pigs will eat anything. Honestly, anything. And he's thinking, if only I could eat what they're eating. I'm so hungry. Could he get any lower? I don't think so. He was lower than a pregnant ant, and you can't get much lower than that, believe me. But it was then that he came to his senses. It was then he said, well, look, the hired men that my dad has, they live better than this. That's what I'll do. I'll go back and I'll tell my dad that I have sinned against heaven, against God. I have sinned against him. And hopefully he'll make me one of these higher hands. So he decided then, so he makes his way back home. And away in the distance, his father sees him coming. He recognizes the shape of his son, his long lost son. And he's coming back. Does he wait until he comes up and says, and we then say to him, well, where have you been? Where's the money I gave you? No, he doesn't. He runs to him. Now, again, when we look at the background of the Jewish traditions at that time as well, for him to be able to run, he would have to lift his garments up. And as he lifted his garments up to free his legs, he could actually see his legs. That was a big no-no. He just didn't do that. A man did not bare his legs in public. But you know, he was willing to disgrace himself to welcome his son back. That was the love that this man had for his son. And you know, we think about these things, and right away I think of our God. He sent his son to be sin for us. And he willingly became sin for us. He paid the price that we should pay. But it's not only that. The father then, once he welcomes the son, he says to his servants, go and get him a robe. And get him a ring to put in his finger. Because it was like royalty. His son was back and the father was so happy with the whole situation. Bring the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate the return of my son who was dead but is now alive, who was lost and who is now found. Amazing. The compassion of that father is incredible. Even though his son messed up, and yet he is so willing to forgive and to forget. I wonder if you've ever been to a celebration where there has been a fatted calf slaughtered. Joan and I have. We were out in sunny Ecuador in the jungle. And we think it's been hot here. It was something else there, let me tell you. And we arrived just as the fatted calf had been slaughtered. They removed the internal organs, took the head off, the skin off, and just hung it from a tree and butchered it, basically. And a lot of the meat went straight into a pot for soup. Greasy soup. I'm sure Joan remembers that. She was up most of the night shouting on Ralph and Dewey. That was the closest we'd ever been to that type of celebration. But you know, it was a time of great celebration and festival, because we were remembering exactly what God has done for us. And if you can imagine what that would have been like in that household, the father must have been beaming from ear to ear, "My son's back. He's back safe and sound, and I just love my son so much." And then, of course, we have the other side of that, where the oldest son, the one that was entitled to everything that the father owned, and yet he's given it. What's going on? He heard the sound of the music and the dancing and the feasting. And then he goes to his father and he's so upset, isn't he? I can actually hear him just now saying, "Dad, that's not fair. That's not fair. I'm here slaving away day after day after day, and that wee upstart leaves with all the money and has a ball, spends a lot and comes back here expecting everything to be hunky-dory, and you're just falling all over the place to meet him." Aren't we so like that as well? That's not fair. It's not fair. What about me? And the father says, "Look, son, everything I have is yours. It's going to be yours when the time comes. It's all yours." And God is saying, I believe, today to us here in this church in Stranraer, have you wandered away? Are you relying on the good, as the world would say, the good things of life today? But are you turning your back on your Heavenly Father? Have you walked with Him in the past and the world is overtaken? And you think, well, you know, the world has so much to offer. It has. For a short time. But we've got to think long term here. We've got to think eternity. If that means that we miss out on some of the good stuff here on earth, then so be it. Because when we are guaranteed an eternity in heaven that's going to be second to none. Isn't it not worthwhile to give up some of the things here so that we can store up our treasures in heaven? That's what God tells us to do. He says the things that you have here in life will rust. They'll wear out. And isn't that the case? We're desperate in society today for stuff. Stuff, stuff, and more stuff. Does it satisfy? Yeah. For a time. It's like the man who goes out and buys a lovely big Mercedes car, beautiful big car. And for the first 3 weeks he's out there polishing it, defying the seagulls. "You touch it, I'm warning you, you touch it." He's out there washing it nearly every day, polishing it. Then it becomes every week. And then every month. Fades. But don't satisfy the things of life. It doesn't. It's only for a season. Then, of course, the ladies. If we're going to the guys, we've got to go on to the girls too. You go and you pass the jewellery shop and you stop there and you have a wee look inside and you think, "Oh, that bracelet there was lovely," or whatever it may be. "Oh, I would look so good in that. That would look good on me." You know, I'm reminded of Mr. Bean. I love Mr. Bean. We introduced Mr. Bean to the Saraguro Indians in Ecuador. They loved him. Absolutely adored him. But I like the sequence when it was near Christmas. And his girlfriend, you remember her? through his way of communicating, he's kind of asking her, what was it like for Christmas? And she stops by the jewellery shop and she's looking at this particular ring. And he says, oh, he's interested in it. Oh. So of course it comes Christmas and she gets him a wonderful present. I can't remember what it was. And she's so excited to get her present. And of course she opens it up. And the wee stand that held the ring that she wanted, that's what she got. Minus the ring. And then he said to her, oh, oh, oh. And he goes into his pocket and he brings out a ring box. And she thinks, this is it. This is it now. And he opens it up and she says, oh, it is. And he brings it out and it's a hook to put this thing on. You know, do you get my point here, though? You know, the very fact that, you know, we look forward to things that the world can offer us. But it's only a short time. It's only a short time. God is offering us eternal life with him. Eternal life. Now, whether we accept Christ or not, we're going to live eternally, every single one of us. But the decision is this, where are we going to spend that eternity? Is it going to be in heaven with our Lord and our God? Or is it going to be in hell? Well, the Bible tells us there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I remember a big man, Dunkey Donaldson from Airdrie, and he was preaching on this very thing, and he said, you know, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was outside. And this guy in the crowd says, what if you've not got any teeth? And Duncan says, teeth will be provided. There's no getting away from it, folks. There isn't. And we have a loving Heavenly Father who is speaking to each and every single one of us today. He knows us all by name, everyone that's here. He knows us all. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. And yet he still loves us. He still loves us. And he's speaking to us today and he's saying, have you walked with me in the past? Have you been so close to me in the past? But the world has taken over. And overwhelmed your happiness. Is the light coming on? Is God saying it's time to come back? Because all is forgiven. All is forgiven. Just come back to me. And we'll celebrate. Now, it might be a McDonald's. It's close to a big fatty calf. But the opportunity's there. And you know, the more I go through life, the more I see people in desperate need of Jesus. And you know, the biggest thing that holds us back, especially us men, and that's pride. I will bow down before no man. One day you will bow down before God and have to give an account. I wonder, is there anybody here that wants to be reconciled to God? You'll know who you are. I don't. You'll know who you are. Because God is speaking to you now. Or you may be here and you're thinking, well, I attend church every week. I mean, I'm a good guy, good girl. I don't do anything wrong, well, not much. But the thing is that God is looking to our hearts and he knows our hearts. He knows the people that we are. And he's saying this. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do, my son? Are you going to use him as a curse name? Are you going to just ignore him today? Even though he's knocking at your heart's door, are you going to ignore him? because there are so many things out there that the world has to offer. What about the person lying in bed in a hospital somewhere, and they can actually feel their lives slipping away? Do you honestly think that they'll be lying there thinking, I'm going to defy God? I don't think so. I think they'll be lying there thinking, what happens after death takes over here? And death frightens an awful lot of people. Being a follower of Christ, I don't fear death. I don't. I know when it comes, I like what Billy Graham said before he died. He says, I'll take my last breath in heaven, and then I'll take my last breath on earth, and I'll take my first breath in heaven. Instantaneous. And you think, yeah. The alternative to that is to take your last breath here on earth and your first breath in hell. For all. Am I trying to frighten you? No, not intentionally. It's a fearful thought. If you close your eyes here on earth and wake up in hell, all eternity, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. Hell is full of believers. People saying, if only I had listened, if only I had accepted Christ, if only people are full of difficulties. But if only won't get you to heaven. The Word of God tells us there is one way and one way only, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way. So, dear friends, you have a question to answer yourself this morning. Have you wandered the way? Is God calling you back? Have you never been there in the first place? Your day. You will know if God is speaking to you. You will know. You will feel perhaps that I have been looking at you directly. I haven't been looking at any particular person directly. But you may feel that. You may feel like your heart is about to burst through your chest. God is speaking to you. And you need to do something about it. Now, I'm not going to do an altar call. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable at all. But what I would say to you is this. If you have any doubts at all, don't leave this place. Come and speak to me. Get yourself right with God today. Because you know He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And He is the only way to our Father God in heaven. Amen. Almighty Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Father, that you are indeed a God who forgives and forgets. You're a God who knows every thought and deed that we go through, Father. You know us so well, and yet, Lord, you still love us. And I believe, Lord, that this message has been given to me purposely to bring to your people here this morning. I know, Lord, there are people in this congregation this morning who are not as close to you as the ones were. I know, Lord, that you're beckoning them back. You're running towards them, Lord, like a loving Heavenly Father. But I also know, Lord, there are people here this morning who may perhaps think that they're walking the Christian life, but they've never really made that true decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, would you move among the people here this morning and touch hearts? Father, touch them like you've never touched them before. Father, bless them as you've never blessed them before. I pray, Lord, you would open up the doors of heaven and just shower this place with the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that no one would leave here this morning with any doubt at all that you are indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we just thank you that you're a God of the second chance, the 77th chance, and so many more. And you're waiting for us, Lord. And I just pray indeed, Father, that those whom you have touched this morning will just come to you now and cry out to you, Lord. And that you and your mercy and your goodness and your grace and love, Lord, I know you'll welcome them back and you'll welcome them in. So we thank you, Father. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name.